right, you ready to study the Word today?
Yes.
Yes, me too. Yes. It was enthusiastic. I like it. Hey, if you're a guest with us, I just want you to know, here at Cultivate, we believe when we enter into the presence of the Lord, and then the truth of the Word is spoken. When we begin to read Scripture, the Holy Spirit is with us. He's here. He's speaking. And so this worship guide, it's not a bulletin. It's not for announcements. It really, if you look on the inside, it's for just to kind of take notes, because when the Lord starts to speak, it might be a good idea to remember what He says so you don't forget, right? So we want to give you opportunity as He's speaking through the message today. And we only want to encourage you. We kind of have a culture here where we take notes and we kind of dive in even when we leave here. So today's not just for today, so we encourage you to do that. And also, if you have a Connect card that was stuffed into this worship guide, we'd like to get that from you. Any prayer requests that you have, any ministry needs, we'd love to meet that. And any tithes and offerings that you have, you can certainly place it in the box as you leave. If you're visiting with us by way of live stream this morning, thank you so much for joining in. And right there we have a digital Connect card right on the website. You can click Connect and it'll get you right there. Just fill that out. Let us know you're watching. Let us know any prayer requests that you have, any ministry needs. And we promise someone will be in touch with you. And we encourage you and invite you at your earliest convenience, come and be with us here at Cultivate here in Brentwood. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, if you have your Bibles there, if you've got a Bible app on your phone or on your iPad. Also, the scriptures will be on the screen today, as always. So we just encourage you to follow along, dig in, sit on the edge of your seat, pay attention. We're in week 5 of this series, The Kingdom Life. This has been an excellent series for us, and it's been a very deep one, but it's been a very challenging one for all of us. And so far, I'm going to catch you up. If you've missed some of the sermons, I encourage you to go back on the website. You can listen to them in podcast form. But I'm going to catch you up really quick. So far, we've learned about that God doesn't need your strength because He fills you with His Spirit. He's the one who gives you strength. He sets you up. And multiple times in Ezekiel it says, and He set me up. And He picked me up. And He set me on my feet. He did that. The Holy Spirit does that. He doesn't need your strength to do that. He can do that just fine on His own in your life. You can't speak in a rebellious culture. So if you want to speak in this culture, if you want to speak to unbelievers, if you want to speak to rebellious people, you cannot do that with power and God's anointing until the Word of God is in you and dwelling in you, and you're speaking through the power and the anointing of the Word of God. That means you've got to spend time in the Word of God. God's not going to give you a word for somebody else if you've not spent time and got a word from Him, from His Word. Period. Then we've learned that when criticism rises, and it will, if you are serving the Lord, if you're obeying God in a sinful culture, you will be criticized. When that happens, don't flinch. Stay steady and stay faithful on the wall, because God is doing a refining in you and His purposes are going out, whether you know that or not. And last week, God reveals compromise in the house. Our response isn't to run when the Holy Spirit starts to shine a light on those things in our life that we need to adjust. That's His grace and His mercy when He does that. He calls us and He wants to transform us for His glory. He's got something that He wants us to do. And so when He does that, see, we can't run away from that. But we have to humble ourselves and get low and say, Holy Spirit, You can do whatever You want to do. Whatever that the little hidden thing that's in there, I want You to find it. I want You to clean it out, because I want to be fully used by You, and I don't want anything to hold me back. Now, today the tone shifts, and we're in Ezekiel 36, and we don't just hear correction, but today we hear a promise. The heartbeat of hope, I call it. You start to hear hope in this passage. It's not about just getting back to the land, which God says, He says in some scriptures that we're probably not going to be able to get to, He's like, I'm going to restore the land back to you. You don't deserve it. I'm not doing it for your sake. I'm doing it for my sake. It's about getting back life, is what it's about. God isn't offering a moral checklist for His people to follow. It's like, well, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. What He's offering for them instead is He's offering a brand new heart and a new spirit that He wants to put in them. So in other words, he's saying, I'm kind of done with the old way here. I'm ready to do something new in you. The title of the message is Come Alive. New heart, new spirit. The same thing that he wanted to do with them through Ezekiel is the same thing that he wants to do with us now. We're no different than they are. And God is the same yesterday, today, forever. I'm going to ask if you would to stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're going to pray together, ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we read. Then you'll remain standing and I'll read. We'll start in verse chapter 36. We're going to start in verse 24. But let's pray together. God, we need you now. Lord, would you speak through your word and through me today? I die to myself. Fill me to overflowing. Holy Spirit, have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, here's what I'm going to try to do for you today. Last week, I was reading, and there were two very pregnant pauses, and I think probably some of you thought I was getting emotional, but what was really happening was that I could not focus on the words, and so I had to stand there until they came into focus. So when I look up and look back down, I'm at that age. So if that happens, I'm not necessarily emotional in that moment, but it's just my old eyes playing tricks on me, and that's what happened last week twice. So I just stand here and wait, and you're like, amen, brother, amen. It's okay. Thank you, Jesus. He's emotional. No, I wasn't. I just couldn't see. So here we go. Verse 24. He says, I will gather you. Now, he says a lot before, so I'm going to let you read that on your own. But he says, I will gather you up from all the nations that where you've been scattered, and I'm bringing you home again to your land. Home again. Have you ever been on a long journey? And I'm telling you, there's nothing like when you get home and you walk in the door and you just smell home. And then there's nothing like getting in your own bed, no matter what comfortable bed you've been in, but you get in your sheets. There's nothing like coming home again, right? Okay, so you're coming home. You're going to come to your land. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. Oh, he's doing a transformation here. And look at this. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations, and you will live in Israel, the land I give your ancestors long ago, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. This is going to be good. God bless the reading of his word. Sit down. Here we go. This is not a pep talk. We're not reading. Ezekiel's not saying, try harder, do better. He doesn't say that. It's not a motivational speech from a prophet trying to rally the troops. We do that a lot. We try to rally the troops. God's not doing that here. This is actually a prophetic promise spoken to a people who felt too far gone. The streets of Jerusalem at this time, they were silent. They weren't there. The temple was in ruins. Families were torn apart. Homes were abandoned. Dreams were shattered. People had left their jobs. It was desolate. To everyone else, Israel at this time was a lost cause. An abandoned hope. But right here in the ashes of their failure, God speaks. And what makes this passage so powerful is that every action is God's action. Did you notice that? He says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will take you. I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. It's not a self-help plan. It's not if you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll do this. It's not Israel climbing its way out of the mess. It's God reaching into death and despair and pulling his people back to life. I'm going to tell you that's the essence and the tone and the picture of the kingdom life. That is it. It's not behavior modification. That is not the kingdom life. It's not try harder. It's not turn over a new leaf. It's not the New Year resolution. It's none of that. But it's being transformed by the one who brings dead things to life. And God is good at bringing dead things to life. In fact, he specializes in it. These people were spiritually dead, spiritually gone, and they were not on the brink of a comeback. They weren't even rallying around. They were scattered, they were ashamed, forgotten. But I'm going to tell you, and you need to remember this, that's where God always does his best work. That's where he always does his best work. He steps into places that everyone else would bulldoze and says, I see potential, I see life there, I see what you can be. I was watching one of those house shows. You know, one of those HGTV shows. I confess, it's a guilty pleasure. One of those fixer-upper shows where they go in and they take the most rundown house in the neighborhood, the eyesore, the one nobody else wanted. It's been sitting for a long time, you know, and they fix it up and make it the nicest house in the neighborhood. You've seen those shows, right? Dime a dozen now. From the outside, I love it. These houses have just a little bit of charm, just a little bit. A little wink, wink, wink right there. But when you step into these houses, I don't know, this one I was watching, it was trashed. I mean, there was mold on the walls. The plumbing had rusted through. It was the old plumbing. The electrical wire was that brittle black. It was bad. The floorboards, they were warped, and they had cracks where you could see the floorboards had given up life. I mean, they were just done. One of those things most of us would bulldoze over, we'd keep the land, we'd start over. Maybe some of you have done that. You just build a new house on it, pretty, make it nice. But the host of the show kept saying over and over again, they're like, this place got good bones. It's got good bones. This place, it's got charm. It's got potential. And they thought they could bring it back to life. So they gutted it. They stripped it down. You've seen it. They gutted it, stripped it down, and restored it from the inside out. And I'm telling you, when they finished, it was unbelievable. It was unrecognizable. And they absolutely made a gorgeous home that became the pride of the neighborhood. And I was shocked at what they did to the house. And the owners that bought it, they were like, what? It was miraculous. I cried a little. It was that good. It was that good. It was like a Little House on the Prairie kind of cry. You know what I'm saying? You know, when you watch those episodes that just pull at your heart, you're like, oh. Listen. That's exactly what God is saying through Ezekiel to his people. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not going to bulldoze you. I see the potential. You've got good bones because you reflect the Creator. So I'm going to rebuild you. I'm not going to paint over the cracks. I'm going to give you a brand new heart. We're not going to try to fix up. We're going to give it brand new. So before we get to the points, I want you to hear this, because we need to see this passage for what it is. If I could put a label on this, and if I could write anything in my Bible, I would put a resurrection blueprint. I'd just put a resurrection blueprint. You want to know what it looks like to be alive and to have revival in your life? This is it. And I'm going to tell you now, if there's ever been a time where we need revival as the people of God, it is now. And I don't know if you're like me, but there are things in my life that I feel like are dead and are scattered, and I need God to bring them back to life. I suspect that everybody in the room has something similar to that. Now, this is not just for Israel. You know that. This is not just historical, but it's for you, it's for me, and I believe it's for this house. I believe it is for Cultivate. Now, I want to back walk back through what God is really promising, because if you've ever thought I'm too far gone, or this thing is too broken, my life's too broken, I'm too wounded, I'm too hurt, I can't, I'm too ashamed. If you've ever felt any of those things, plus, you fill in the blanks. I want to show you how close revival really is. It's close. And this is going to be one of those that you're going to enjoy. Here's number one, if you're taking notes. Here's what we can see from this passage is God gathers before he transforms. God gathers before he transforms. God has a method to the madness of your life. Did you know that? Did you know that? God has a plan. He's not winging it. See, that's good. God's not winging it in your life. You don't make a decision that takes him by surprise. A circumstance doesn't happen to you that God's like, whoa, didn't see that coming. That never happens. Never happens. God gathers before he transforms. Ezekiel 36:24 says, I will gather you up from all the nations and I will bring you home again to your house, to your land. God is speaking this while his people are scattered. They're hopeless. They're exiled. They've been written off. And he says, I'm going to gather you. I've got a plan for your life. You just hold on to your horses. It's not too far away. Not because they earned it. You didn't do anything to deserve this. Not because they fixed it or could fix anything, because they couldn't. They were helpless. But I'm going to tell you why he's choosing to do this. And it's really simple. It's only because he's faithful. That's why. Maybe you feel scattered right now in your life. Something about your life is scattered. You don't know what's going to come. You don't know where your next paycheck's going to come from. You don't know what's going to happen in your family next. You don't know what's going to happen in your job next. You don't know. You're emotionally drained by that. You're mentally exhausted by that. And some of us might be here and we're spiritually dry because of all of those unknowns and the uncertainties in our life. And scattering doesn't happen just for one reason. Did you know that? You're there, but it doesn't happen just for one reason. Now, what causes us to scatter? What causes us to scatter in our lives? What causes that? I'm going to tell you. Number one, sin and disobedience. Sin and disobedience will cause things to scatter. It'll cause things to feel hopeless. It'll cause shame. It'll cause all of those things. Sin just doesn't make you guilty. Does it make you feel guilty? It makes you lost. Like Israel, here's what happens. Here's the pattern of sin. Disobedience drives us outside of God's covering and will for our lives. Yes? Okay. It's like we're under an umbrella and in the channel. The hand of God, the Spirit of God is over us, protecting. It's guiding wherever we go, no matter if it's raining, no matter if it's sun. We got it. Sin, what sin does is say, come out. It's okay. Come out from under the umbrella. At first, we just kind of poke. We stick an arm out. We stick a toe out. And then after a while, we'll drop the umbrella and we walk out from under the protection and the will of God for our lives. Now, you know this. Sin's never stagnant. It never just is satisfied in one place. Sin starts, listen to me, sin begets sin, begot sin, begot sin. You sin, it's going to take you further than you ever wanted to go. It might start small, but it'll never stay there. It'll never stay there. So you come out from under, and so that can cause scatter. It leaves us vulnerable. James 1:14 says, temptation leads to sin, and sin leads to death, spiritual death. Until you're all over the place, and you're outside of the covering of God. Sin will always scatter what God wants to gather. And I didn't mean that for that to rhyme, but it just did. So sin, disobedience. The other thing that scatters you doesn't have to be sin. It could be wounds and trauma. I'm just going to be honest with you. The sin that other people do to us. Sometimes we scatter not in rebellion. You didn't want to rebel, but in pain. I've been there. Betrayal, maybe someone's betrayed you. Maybe you've experienced great loss in your life. Maybe a heartbreak. And what that does, see, is it makes us want to run and hide from people and from circumstances because we don't want to keep being wounded. We don't want to keep experiencing the loss. So if I get away from the things that help, that make me experience that loss and that break and that heartbreak, we begin to put walls around our life and we begin to isolate, and we'll do that even from God. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord, listen, this is good, he's close to the brokenhearted. He knew your heart would be broken. This is a heartbreak kind of world. And you are not excused from it just because you're a believer. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. Some of you didn't wander off chasing sin. I get it. I understand. You didn't wander off and get scattered. You wandered off carrying wounds. Here's the third thing that scatters us. It's fear and isolation. That spirit of fear, oh, man, it'll get you alone before you know it. Fear of failure or rejection can make you run for cover. You know that to be true, don't you? Adam and Eve, I'm telling you, it was fear and shame. The enemy, I mean, that's number one, tip-top in his tool belt of things to use against all of us, is fear and shame. If he can get you thinking there's something wrong with you, then he can get you running for cover. He can get you running. It drives us to hide in the shadows. We just want to get out of the spot. We don't want it. We don't want anybody to find out what's happened to us. We don't want anybody to find out. We have this shame. We think there's something wrong with us. No. And so we isolate instead of going into his presence. Proverbs 18:1 warns that isolation only deepens the problem. You think it's going to be a safe haven for you? It's the exact opposite. You get alone, you don't have anybody else, anything else speaking truth into your life. All you've got is the enemy yelling lies in your ear. You ever been there? Isolation, we were never meant to be alone. Never. Fear will convince you, fear and shame will convince you that distance is safer than dependence. But I'm telling you, fear and shame will only leave you alone and exposed. That is the result of it. Now, here's the fourth thing about scattered. And I know this is ringing your bell today because something's got to hit home. It's distraction and drift. It's distraction and drift. Scatter doesn't always start with a sprint. I'm going to tell you, it's a slow fade. It's a slow drift. By the way, a good shepherd, a good pastor that knows his people can spot a slow fade happening a mile away. You start to see it in the countenance. You sense it, you know in your knower. It happens. Life gets busy. You start neglecting your time with the Lord, prayer. You start letting the Word get some dust on it. You hadn't picked that up in a while. And before you know it, you're far from where you started and from where you wanted to be. Hebrews 2:1 warns us, says we must pay the most careful attention so that we do not drift away. And he says somewhere in there, we've got to be sober-minded about this. You've got to have some kind of understanding of how the human nature works. That our nature is to let any and everything get in between us and God. And that slow fade starts to happen. It starts to happen before you even know it. And then you're in bondage. Whatever has scattered you, listen to me, whatever has scattered you, sin, wounds, fear, or drift, God is still the gatherer. He has not changed. And his plan and purpose for your life has not changed. And so he's the gatherer. He knows, and this is going to bring comfort to you today, he knows where every piece of your heart has landed. On the battlefield of life, he knows where every piece of your heart is. He knows the exact address of your soul. That's good. Because I bet he knows things that you don't know about yourself. You probably don't even know where pieces of your heart are. But he does, because he's a faithful God. And he will not let the pieces of your life go. He does not do it. You're too precious to him. You're too precious. And you feel disoriented when you feel lost, when you feel in the dark, when you feel you're not hearing, when you feel like it's just not clear. I'm telling you, God is on the move in your life. If you don't hear anything else today, if it's dark in your world, if you're in the valley right now, I'm telling you, God is on the move in your life. Don't give up. He's gathering prodigals today. He's gathering broken dreams today. He's gathering the faith that you thought was gone. He's gathering that. You don't have to find your way back to him. He's coming to get you. And it's like the Coast Guard in a hurricane. When a ship goes down, they don't wait for the perfect mayday call and the GPS location. They mount up and they go searching. They launch the rescue. That's the Father's heart. He leaves the 99 to go for the one. And if you need more proof, Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, you know that one. That boy got his inheritance early. He wasted it, humiliated his father and his family. He hit rock bottom. He was slopping it with the hogs. You can make a rap song out of that. But he finally turned toward home. Eventually, he came around. And Scripture says, listen to this, while he was still a far way off, his father saw him and ran to him. That's the heart of God. He doesn't wait for you to clean up before he comes running. John 10:16 says, and this is Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And he's looking beyond Israel and he's saying, I have other sheep that are not part of the sheep fold yet. And he says, I've got to go get them too. That's what a good shepherd does. See, what God does is he uses the language of pursuit and gathering. He doesn't wait for people to return. He launches a rescue, and God pursues. Has God ever pursued you? Yes or no? Every single person in this room, God has pursued. And I'm telling you, God's chasing after somebody right now. And you know it. You know it. Because I'm telling you, and you need to hear this, your heart is not in a condition that he cannot revive. Your thoughts are not so far off that he cannot bring captive. And your emotions are not so scattered that he cannot bring clarity again. God gathers before he transforms. Here's number two. God doesn't just clean you, he changes you. He doesn't just clean you, he changes you. Ezekiel 36:25 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Underline that word clean in your Bible. If you've got a Bible, you can underline. He says, your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. God's making a lot of declarative statements, not because of what you do, but because of what he does. God doesn't just gather the scattered, he starts the transformation. It's not a quick rinse. He doesn't just hose you off in the yard. God doesn't say to you in your brokenness and in your sin and in your hurting and your woundedness, he doesn't just say, I'm going to tidy you up so that you look presentable for me. That's not his attitude towards you. Instead, he's more interested in this deep dive, covenant, cleansing, soul level renewal and revival for your soul. He says, I'm going to wash you off. I'm going to wash off what you could never scrub out. Your shame, your guilt, your idols, the residue of your past. I have the power and the ability to wash it away. No help from you needed. Isn't that good? Isn't that a good promise? That's a hope-filled word from the Word. Now, this word clean, the one I told you underline, what it means in the original Hebrew is it means to be cleansed and made ready for worship. I'm telling you, that's God's number one goal for you, is to get glory for your life. He wants to get glory for your life. And to glorify God is to worship God. Yes? To clean you up means not only just to, it doesn't just mean to rinse you off, it means to get you ready to give him glory. That's God's business. That's his business. So it's not just get dirt off your hands kind of thing. It's preparing his vessel for his pleasure. That's what he wants to do. And you better believe God will do a good job of getting you just like he wants you to be. He won't settle for second best. Now, you might not like that, and you might get tired of the scrubbing, but he's going to make sure that you're in a position to bring him glory. So you should find joy when he's scrubbing hard. When he gets a Brillo pad to you, just stand there and take it. But here's what he's doing. God is not just making you presentable for everybody else to see. He's making himself a dwelling place where he can be. That's what he's doing. If you hear a gospel that preaches anything different, run away. Have you ever watched someone come out of the waters of baptism that's been gloriously saved? I mean gloriously saved, like from dark to light. And they'd come out of the water, tears streaming down their face, shoulders lifted, weight off their shoulders. Their face is glowing in freedom. Have you ever watched somebody that's just come out and jumped out of the water and just hollered? Man, that's more than a ritualistic bath for them. That's the look of someone who just got free. Not on their own, but by the grace of God who said, I got you, I'm pulling you up to life. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Cleansing is not just symbolic. I'm telling you, it's supernatural in your life. You can't achieve it on your own. It's supernatural. Your shame coming off. The old labels washing away. He's cleansing what you thought was permanent. And that's not just behavioral change. It is not the outside in, it's from the inside out. It is blood bought, it is spirit-empowered transformation. You're not just turning a new page in your life, you're stepping into resurrection, kingdom life, the way that God intended you to live. That's what it is. That's what he offers for you. Here's number three, if you're taking notes, God exchanges your heart, not just your habits. He exchanges your heart, not just your habits. Look at Ezekiel 36:26. He says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. It's not a self-improvement plan. What it is spiritual heart surgery. And God says, I'm not going to ask your old heart to try to behave. I'm going to give you a transplant. I'm going to give you a new one. That should be like, praise God, to all of us. Now, this is the heart exchange. I'm going to tell you what that looks like. He's going to take a stony, stubborn heart, which we, by the way, we're all born with. Do you know that? We're all stubborn and rebellious and stony heart. It's flesh nature. Cold, unmoved, resistant to conviction. We put up a wall. And what he'll do is he'll replace it with a responsive heart where you're alive to God, quick to love, quick to obey. It's like he gets you out of the, I don't know, he just makes you agile. Quick to love, quick to respond. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in the old heart. He builds himself a new one. What God wants to do in your life is not therapy. There's a place for therapy. I benefit from a good counselor. But God doesn't want to just do therapy for you. He wants to do a transplant. I want you to think of a patient that's on the heart transplant list. I don't know if anybody ever here has had an organ transplant. I don't know. But a heart transplant list. The person needing the new heart doesn't need a motivational speech. They don't need someone to coach them their dying heart to try harder. The person on the transplant list needs a new heart or they die. That's the truth of the matter. I know what it's like to try to polish up an old heart. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to feel like if I could just, you know, discipline myself to read more. I got to memorize a scripture. That sounds good. That sounds holy. I'm a horrible memorizer. That's why I got notes. Or I thought, well, I'm just going to try harder. God, I promise I'll do better. You ever said that? That's funny. I'm going to tell you this. God doesn't want a promise from you. God doesn't want a promise. He wants to do a transplant. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried with him so that we might walk in newness of life. See, put to death the old. Some of you have been begging God to fix your old heart. This whole thing has been through a lot, God, just fix. But he's saying, I don't want to fix, I want to replace. I don't want to patch, I want to resurrect your life. I don't want to just break your habits, your old habits. I don't want to just do that. I want to give you new habits. Here's number four. Spirit-filled living is the mark of kingdom people. It's the mark of kingdom people. Spirit-filled living, when we allow the Spirit of God to do that, that is the mark of kingdom people. Ezekiel 36:27 says, I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So once God gathers you, once he cleanses you, once he gives you a new heart, what does he do? He's going to fill you with his spirit because our new hearts were made for new power. Now, this is where transformation gets traction, where the spiritual rubber meets the road. See, it's not just wanting to do right at this point. Because I'd ask everybody in every church, and I'd say, do you want to do right? And they'd say, yes, amen, I want to do right. And then they leave, and before they get out of the parking lot, you know, we've crossed the line because of what somebody, Sister so-and-so, said. Did you see how she looked at me, Wilma? I mean, that's what we do. We're so offended. Oh, can't believe she wore that. Anyway, we don't just want to do the right thing. It's to be empowered. Without the Spirit of God, transformation is just striving. It's like rowing a sailboat without wind. That's what I thought about. It's like rowing a sailboat without wind. You're working hard, and you're exhausted and frustrated from working hard. You make little progress. It's on your own effort. Row, row, row your boat. And then one arm gets tired and you roam with the other and then you start rowing in circles. You just get nowhere. And you're burned out trying to live for God without God living through you. But when the breath, when the Spirit of God, that word ruach, when that the Spirit of God fills your sails, when it starts to blow in your life, what was hard becomes effortless. What was dead starts to move. And the direction of your life takes on a course that you never thought, and things start to change. Not because of your effort, but because of the Spirit of God working in your life. Right. Now, I want to show you this exchange in the New Testament. And this is so cool, and I'm about done. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." You know this passage, right? "And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, the Spirit doesn't just make you feel better about things, but we do, when the Spirit of God's working, we feel it, we sense it, we're like, "Thank you, Lord, for being here, thank you." But what He does is He makes you effective. It's important that you know this. I want you to listen to me carefully, because I'm going to download some theology. When you're saved, you do immediately and by grace. Everybody says, "We do." It's immediately and by grace you receive the Holy Spirit. Yes or no? Yes. Okay? That's the Spirit's work of regeneration in your life. That's the new heart that was prophesied, Isaiah, Ezekiel. I'm going to put a new heart in you. Okay? You following me? Now, but many people make this mistake, and they'll think, "I'm saved, I've got all of the Holy Spirit, and that's that. I must be empowered." Now, that is partially true. The question is not, how much of the Holy Spirit do you have? Because do you have some or all when you're saved? You have all. Everything God has to offer, He ain't holding anything back from you. You have all. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, living in you if you're saved. Okay, now, the question is not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have. The question becomes is how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? That's the question. That's the difference. Both are true, that you can let the Holy Spirit do the work of regeneration and saving your soul and still not allow Him to empower you for kingdom living. Acts 1:8, listen to this. Acts 1:8 is not the salvation regeneration of these disciples. That is not what is happening in this passage. By this time, the disciples were already saved. They had been walking with Jesus. They believed in His resurrection. And John 20:22, before He ascended, after the resurrection, before He ascended, He appeared to them in the upper room, and it says, then He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This was their regeneration moment. The Holy Spirit came into these people for the very first time. But here in Acts 1:8, after that time, Acts 1:8, Jesus is talking about something different, and we know that by the original language. He says, now the Spirit with, not the Spirit within for salvation, but the Spirit upon for empowerment. Spirit upon is for power. The word for power here in this passage is dunamis. It's the Greek word dunamis. This word in Spirit means explosive power, dynamic ability, and power to do what you could never do on your own strength. This is not about feeling spiritual. This is about an enablement to live and speak boldly, to be a witness, not just a church attender. You get what I'm saying? Yes. So what's the point? What's the difference? Why? The Spirit within saves me. The Spirit upon empowers me to reach others. That's why. The sole purpose of empowerment, the empowering Spirit upon your life, is for you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And He says the progression, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, you know what that represents? You know what that is? That's your home and your family. Jerusalem, people right around you. Judea, that's your community. Samaria, across barriers and in discomfort zones. And to the ends of the earth, you know what that means? It's beyond what you can imagine for your life. Empowerment of the Spirit of God always has an outward aim. It is a sending power. It is not intended, and it does, more, it empowers you personally, but it puts you on the move. That's what the empowering Spirit of God of Acts 1:8 and what he did in Acts when he birthed the church is that he said, I want my Spirit upon them to get them out. A smartphone can do amazing things. GPS, video, camera, connection to the world. It's too much. I wish I didn't have to have it. But with no charge on it, how good is it? It's pointless. It's a paperweight. The Holy Spirit is your power source. Because what he does is he turns the potential of the believer in which he indwells, he turns that potential into impact when you allow him to do so. You following me? This is good. And this is where a lot of people don't cross that line. Okay? Some of us have been running on battery power saving mode. You've got all the applications on your phone. You got a battery, but you're running it on power saving mode, and you're not allowing the full power of the Spirit to be released in your life, to be his witnesses in your Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You love Jesus? You're saved? Yes. Praise God. We're going to be in heaven together one day. That's a good thing. We celebrate that, and so do the angels in heaven. But the problem is, and Satan loves this, and Jesus weeps over this, is you've been living without power. The Spirit within you gets you to heaven, but the Spirit upon you gets heaven into the world through you. I'll let you think about that. You could say it this way. This'll hit it home. It's the difference between going to church and being the church wherever you are. The Spirit within you is the mark that you are a part of the kingdom. The Spirit upon you is the proof that you're living the kingdom life by kingdom means and experiencing kingdom outcomes, which is transformation for your life as well as the lives of other people around you. I'm telling you, if the Spirit of God is upon you and he's empowering to do your life, he will not only change your life, but he will change the proximity of people around you because of the work he's doing in and through you. There is no mistake around it. So if you're all to yourself in your home and you're like, oh, me and God, we have a good old time, just me and him, but there is no kingdom impact outside of your own person, then I'm telling you, there's something amiss in your Christian walk. You might have the Holy Spirit in you, but he's not working upon you, sending you out. Last thing, number five, transformation leads to restoration. Ezekiel 36:28, and you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. This is where the promise of God lands. God gathers, you're no longer lost. God cleanses, the shame is washed away. Praise God, thank you, Jesus. God gives you a new heart so that your life is responsive to him. Boom, you're working and moving. You know you're saved. You know you're working. You know you're growing. You're responding. God fills you with his Spirit. That's the empowerment for kingdom living. And now transformation produces restoration. Now, I'm going to tell you what that is. That is covenant language. That is, you will be my God and I will be your people. It's not... I could be your God, and you might be my people. God makes a declarative covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That is a marital, relational covenant language. This is the goal of redemption. It's not just to get you out of sin, but it is to bring you home. It's the swing through. Many people today feel disconnected from God, from people, from their purpose. You might be here today and you feel so far away from God. You feel so alone and isolated. You're so far away from other people. You're not walking with anybody. You're like, I just feel like I'm on this island. I feel like nobody gets me. Nobody understands me. You're disconnected. I don't even know what my purpose is. My life isn't clear right now. I don't know where I'm going. You're disconnected. You're like an orphan. No home, no belonging. I got nothing. I don't know. I don't know. That's the anthem of your life. I don't know. But God's promise to his people and to you is simple and it is profound. And he says, you are mine. I claim you and I restore you. I pick you to come into my family. And I'm telling you today, if God says it, don't argue with him. Just run to him. Don't stand there and be like, "What? Did you know what I..." Yes, he knows what you've done. Do you know how... Yes, he knows how you've been hurt. Well, does he know what... Yes, he knows what you've said. Does he know I'm angry with him? You think? Because I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. You're mine. You're chosen. There are no orphans in the kingdom of God. If you feel alone, you don't have to. That's on you. That's on you and the lies you've chosen to believe. Because when God gets a hold of you, he wants to give you a new nature and you get a new name. You get a new name. And not only does he call you by name, but he puts your name, your new name, in the book of life, and he seals you until the day, one day, you're going to stand before him and you're going to enjoy. He gets you clean and claimed. He gets you gathered and he restores you. That's the invitation. The invitation today is to come alive. Some of you are spiritually dead or you're... Yes. Broom, broom, I love it. You're spiritually, some of you today, see, we're closer to the gates of heaven than you realize. You know that? I mean, you think you got time? I think that was, broom, somebody at the gate waiting for you. It's like, I'm going to provide them some music. Get them up here. That's funny. See? Don't delay. Don't delay. Prodigals and scattered hearts, come home. Those needing to be cleansed, a new heart, come receive it. If you're a believer today and you're hungry for empowerment, would you ask God for a fresh wind and boldness, holy boldness today? Holy Spirit, baptize me in all you got. You're in me. Just cover me in all the things. Release, you have full control over me. You can say and do whatever you want. And you've given me a responsive heart. I will respond to you. Come get a new heart. Come be filled and empowered by a Spirit and come alive.
Hello, my name is Daniel Morris, and I'm pastor of Cultivate Church Nashville. I want to invite you to join us each Sunday on the Roots campus in Cool Springs for Bible study at 9 a.m. for adults, students, and children, and worship beginning at 10:30 a.m. Our vision is to see people saved, set free from the bondage of sin, and growing every day in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why at Cultivate, we're committed to bringing the love and transforming power of Christ to all people through evangelism and missions both here in the Nashville region and around the world. We're a church on the move, and I invite you to join us on our journey.